Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful Sunday and pray that you have had a great morning service and night, or you may be in a night service right now. The sermon that the Holy Spirit laid on my heart to preach tonight is the title, kind of long title, but I mean, when challenges, storms come, where can we put or where do you put your trust and faith in, or where can you put your trust and faith? Our scripture tonight is Psalm 62, 1 through 8. 62, on the post this morning, I put 63. It's actually Psalm 62. I had a Saturday. It was a busy Saturday. I went to a abortion rally, march, and that was a few hours. And then that was in the morning. And then I went to a conference, and that was around 4 hours, so. So I had a late night, and instead of putting 62 this morning, I put 63. Just correction, I am human. but 62, Psalm 62 is where we're going to start at tonight. I'm going to read verse 1 through 8. The title of this psalm in the King James Version, it first starts out with the chief. You can notice on some of these psalms, you will see they'll say the chief something to the chief. Here it says, to the chief musician, to Jotha, a song of David. And then it goes into verse 1. Truly my soul waits upon God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall ye be, a tottering fence. The alien consult to cast him down from his excellent. They delight in lies, they bless with their mouth, but their curse inward, shallah. My soul waits so only upon God, for my expectations from him. He is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation, my glory, the rock of my strength. My refuge is in God. Trust him in all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Salah. As you guys bow, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just to preach, teach on what you're having me to preach and teach on tonight. God, Lord, I lift you up as always. You get the glory and honor, Lord. I'm just a humble vessel, humble before a holy God. Thank you for my health. Thank you for my strength. Thank you for your understanding, not mine, yours. Thank you, God, for your wisdom, not my wisdom, yours. Open my eyes to scriptures so I could write through the Holy Spirit these sermons to show you glory and praise. Your name be lifted above any other. God, I pray over those that are going through times of sickness. God, we lift them up to you, Lord. We know that this time of the year, people are getting sick. And we all, most of us experienced the flu and now some of the COVID or whatever it is. But when we're going through those moments of sickness, it's rough. God, we just lift them up to you. We know if you're in accordance to your will, healing can be done. Endurance can be achieved. The strength through yours can guide us through those times, providing us with that peace, that patience to endure. God, I pray over our nation. Most of us, we look at the times. We look at this world. We look at the chaos, the inflation, the possible huge war that is brewing that could happen. We look at our nation in its time of turmoil and chaos, the division, Lord. Just not in the nation, but in our churches, Lord. For you tell us the time, these times will come. And they are pointing to your coming, when everything will be corrected and everything will be made right. Let us wait patiently for your return, knowing in the end, we're just passing through this world. This world is not our home. If you're a child of God, truly are committed, trusting, believing, living a life separate from this world, because we're not of this world. We're in the world, but we're not of it, as you tell us in your beautiful word. Let us never be comfortable in this life, trying to gain riches. Let our eyes be focused on those around us. Let our heart yearn to be the hands and feet of you, Jesus, to reach them all around us. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, when we look at this psalm, and man, I love the psalms. I probably preach a lot on psalms. There's, of course, 150 of them. David is credited for... I had a pause. My dog was barking outside, so bring him in. So, let's see where we're at. So, David's credited for of 70 of these psalms. There's 150. So, he wrote, of course, he was the physical author. We know God is the spiritual author. He moved in men to compose the Bible that we have today. But these songs, they're beautiful. I like to say they're a beautiful water fountain that springs from the ground with life and truth. And that life and truth is God. And I encourage you guys, man, just read these psalms. Study these psalms. They will draw you closer to God. And the key, the overarching theme of this sermon tonight is basically when the challenges, the storms of this life, when they come, because they will come, they may slap you right in your face, punch you right in your stomach, wherever it is. How do you respond? And I'm not lifting David up on a high platform. If you read through the Bible and you look at this historical account of David, the accurate story, I'm very careful using that word story, and us preachers should stop using the word story. Because when we talk about story, a lot of people today will view that as a fairy tale. And preachers still using that word need to be cautious. This is a historical account, accurate, reliable. You can't compare this to a fairy tale, such as Alice in Wonderland. David exists. David was a real person. One day, if you're a child of God, we will meet David. We will meet Moses. And we will meet Adam. And will meet Eve. That's amazing, right? Just think how that's going to be so cool. Meet Paul and Peter. We're going to be united. But David is a real person. Was a real person. He had feelings. He had those high points. He had those low points. And I preached quite a few times on David. I can relate to David in some aspects. He's a warrior. But he had weaknesses. He liked women. And of course, ultimately when most that have grew up in church as kids, you hear about David and Goliath, right? High point. You get a little bit older, you hear about David and Bathsheba. And that sin with Bathsheba, the adultery, the murdering, him hiding that sin from God, and God using Nathan to basically point it out. And he still uses men of God to point out sin today. And it's never a beautiful thing when you have to correct somebody. Nathan didn't take no joy out of that. But you have this historical account, right, of David. Now, when we look at verse 3 and 4, we can clearly say something is going on. David is in distress. The time frame, truly, we don't know. You know, of course, there's speculation about Absalom, one of his sons, the rebellion of Absalom. But in reality, we don't know exactly. All we know, David is in distress, his enemies. And he's praying for deliverance. Just listen to these words. He said, how long is the question? Will you, ye, and of course, I use the King James Version, but ye just means use. You imagine mischief against man. You shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall be a tolerant fence. They can stay his enemies. They only consult to cast him down. That's basically cast David down in his excellence. They want to destroy him. They delight in lies. I mean, they're enjoying telling these lies. Our enemies today, they love to tell lies about you. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. That's what we would say, two-faced. Sad thing is, the church can look just like this too. They say one thing, but inward, they're thinking something totally different. Me personally, what you see is what you get. I don't have hidden motives. But I got a feeling that's rare. And honestly, we shouldn't live that kind of say one thing and do another. That's what the world does. But his enemies, they were doing this. They said one thing and then they were plotting something else. And David's in distress here. He is struggling. And we can experience challenges just like David. We don't know exactly where this is pinpointed in the account, but he is going through a challenge, a storm. And how is David responding here? And that's kind of what we're going to look at. Once again, I'm not lifting David up on a high platform here. I'm lifting the Lord, who he trusts in. Do you have that trust in the Lord as David did in this moment, or in this time period of his distress? Let's look at verse 1. Truly my soul waits upon God. From him comes my salvation. Let's go to verse 2. It says, He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not greatly be moved. Those lines are beautiful. When we look at that first word here, truly, in the Hebrew, you can really see truly can better be interpreted only. You can say, only my soul. David's saying, oh, only my soul. David's saying, here's my soul. Only my soul waits upon the God. He is waiting on his God, his Lord, his Jehovah. Can we truly say that we, in those times and storms in life that we're experiencing, that our soul, our only soul, waits upon the God, our God, Jehovah? You see, we live in a culture where in America, we do not want to wait for anything. I'm pretty sure a majority of people can relate. We want our internet speed fast, right? We all got these little phones, little computers, you know. And 10, 15 years ago, I wouldn't imagine to have such technology. And you can Google or search or watch movies or order stuff fast on the phone. It's so fast. But when you're, you know, you get these little bars on your phone, and you know, you get one bar, two bar, three bar. Is that indicating your that signal and your speed? And if you only have one bar and your speed's kind of slow, you're wondering, hey, I want this faster. What's going on? You're trying to look for that, you know, that connection, getting, moving a phone around. You may have to drive down the road if you're in the country like me. You know, we don't have a very good internet service, good connection. You can get, you know, if you're willing to pay a lot of money, you can get a really good internet service here in the country. You know, our packages, right? When we order stuff, we want them immediately. We would like next day service. We don't want to wait a few days. And heaven forbid if it's a week or two, then we're really chomping at the bits. We are wanting everything instant on demand. We don't want to wait in lines. We order it online. We don't want to go in the store and have to wait in line. Oh, the traffic lights, right? Heaven forbid if we get caught by a red light. We ready for that light, that traffic light to turn green. Maybe you can relate. I'm pretty sure you can. And if we're struggling with that, how are we going to wait on God? We are very impatient. I'm not immune from this. Patience is a virtue, right? We need to slow down. We're living our life so fast. We barely have time to pray or read our Bibles when those are the most important things in our life to do. Prayer should be automatic. A lifestyle. Just as getting up and making coffee in the morning. For some of us that like to drink coffee, others may choose to drink tea or something else. Breakfast. It's essential. Just like a good cup of coffee, which some say that ain't essential. For me, very essential. I get kind of moody in the mornings. I'm not a morning person at all. I'm more of a night person. I come alive at night. It wrecks my sleeping patterns tremendously. So I need something to kind of jumpstart me. My physical body, but I need something to jumpstart my spiritual body, and that's prayer. Prayer in the mornings, it's between you and God. How long? I pray in the mornings, a good time. I look at scriptures, and I just have that moment, getting my mind right for battle as I step out these doors and I work a secular job. So I have to deal with all the elements of that filth out there. But Satan likes to keep us busy, right? And I've said this many times, busy, that B-U-S-Y, being, that's B, under, that's you, that's Satan, that's S-Y's yoke, being under Satan's yoke. While we're missing opportunities today to tell someone about Jesus Christ, we should never be too busy not to tell somebody about Jesus Christ, and we need to learn to wait on those moments. And when we're going through those challenges, other than being able to go out there, we're going to be hit with challenges in this life. We may be like, I'm too busy, I can't do this, I can't do that. Oh, here's that person I need to tell about Jesus. I'm too busy, I gotta go do this. No, we drop everything and we handle what God has placed in our path. There will be all kind of distractions in our life, I promise you. I am not immune from these distractions. But just on the part of witnessing the things that we experience in this life, the challenges and the storms of this life that can rattle us to our core. Right? Could be that bill that you can't pay. Maybe it could be groceries that you can't afford. Maybe you have been let go from your job. Maybe somebody in your family is suffering severely from a sickness. Maybe you are. Those moments are hard. Been there on majority of those, and I can relate. And when we're going through those things, we can have thoughts like, why God, oh, why God? I'm praying. I'm lifting you up. What's going on? And when we're praying, we're looking for an immediate answer, something fast, and don't always come in our timing. But this trust leans on faith, right? Faith is important. So when I say faith, how would you respond? If I said, do you have faith in those times, those challenges? How would you define faith? Could you explain faith to me? That's important for us to be able to explain our faith. It's biblical, 1 Peter 3:15, right? But sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason, the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So we should be mindful to be able to give a explanation of a faith, our faith, right? And that's faith is to believe. One of the clear, we get a clear definition of faith in the Bible. Hebrews 11:1, right? Now faith is the substance things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith that you need to get is this is a that first part of faith is that saving faith, right? But when we look at 1 Timothy 1:1, what is this substance things hoped for? Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. So when we look up there, Hebrews 11:1, it says, faith is the substance things hoped for. Our hope is in Jesus. The evidence things not seen, that is pointing to Jesus Christ right there. It's amazing how you can just study the Word of God and it just connects all the dots, right? From the Old Testament to the New Testament, God points to Jesus Christ, that bridge to our Father. It's very important that we understand, are we saved? Romans 10:8-23 says, but what saith, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth is made unto salvation. For the scripture said, whosoever believe on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and for the Greek. For the same Lord over all rich and to all call up him. For whosoever whom they shall call upon his name, the Lord, shall be saved. And how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that brings good tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Elijah says, Lord, who have believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing. Here it is again. So then my faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Right? But I say, I have not heard. Yes, very. Their sound went into all the earth, their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. By the foolish nation I will anger you. But Elijah is very bold and said, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he said, all day long I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. I love Romans. Right? It's Paul. You can look at the whole book of Romans and say, Paul is preaching salvation from the Old Testament. Right? It's beautiful. Paul was a Jew. He knew his history. I could imagine when his eyes were open on that road to Damascus, when he was struck blind. He was blind for a period of time, and then his eyes were open. He just went back to the Old Testament thinking about it and realizing, hey, that points to Jesus Christ, and that points to Jesus Christ. I can imagine the excitement that was brewing inside him, the joy of the Holy Spirit that was reigning through him, and how his life was just radiating with the love of God and that joy that he had of his salvation. And he knew he was saved. And he's saying here, the word is nigh thee. It's near in thy mouth. It's in thy heart. The word of faith. I'm not talking about a distortion of the word of faith. You got to be careful. There's this word of faith movement that is a distorted movement where they look at God as a genie in a bottle, and they can rub and they can ask and he will grant their every wish. Jesus don't operate that way, and that's not what Paul is saying. That's not what the disciples are saying. And if you look at Jesus' teachings, that is not what he was saying. He's talking about the word from the word of God. To have faith, to believe, to trust what God has said through his word. And when we trust that, our hearts are open, our mouth filled with the joy of the Lord Jesus, and our heart is overflowing, and we recognize God rose him from the dead, but we also recognize what that birth, that death, that crucifixion on the cross for the sins of this world, right? We recognize that resurrection, and we recognize he was there, and he recognized he ascended and went in the beginning of Acts, and he's coming back one day for us, and that's just a beautiful thing. He's coming back for his children. It's a horrible thing for those that reject him. But when we look at this word in verse 9, confess. What are we confessing, right? Sin. Why is sin not preached on heavily in most churches? It breaks my heart. Most of your popular sermons will not talk about sin. If they do, it's just very briefly. In order to know where you're at in Christ, you have to recognize your sin. 1 John 1:8-9 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are sinful. We need to confess, right? That is a lifestyle thing. Our flesh is what it is. It wants what it wants, right? There's that battle of the flesh and the spirit daily. And this word, sanctification, very important, all through the scriptures. 1 Peter 3:15, I just read that first line there. Said, but sanctify the Lord God in our heart. That is the sanctification. Of course, there's more scriptures that you can compile on that. But there is a sanctification of your heart. So when you recognize and you confess to Jesus, there is a this recognition that you need Jesus in your life every day. And you recognize now that you are now new in Christ. The Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit comes into your life and there is supposed to be a change. I mean, you are supposed to be different. Right? Not the same. Different. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says this, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, said the Lord. He needs us to be separate. He says, touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you. James 4:4 said, ye adulterer and adulteress. Basically, you whores. Know you not the friendship of the world's enmity? That's your with God. I mean, there's that your enemy. And he continues that. He said, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. That's James 4:4. You can see Jesus speaks about this relationship of not being part of the world. James is echoing this through the gospel. And you'll see that through Jesus' teaching and Paul's writing. And God's the author of the whole Bible. You'll see that. The world in the context. We love their souls. We cry out for their souls. We do not want nobody to go to this place of torment, of hell. But when we compromise who we are in Christ, then we are an enemy to God. When we truly confess to God our sins, and we confess that our life is going to be different now, and we're having that faith, right, that trust. And when we say that, you know, we look at here in Romans. It says, so then faith, verse 17, Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. There's faith is so clearly pointed to in the Bible. People will distort that word and make it say things it don't say. Jesus is not a genie in a bottle. You can't rub him and grant your wishes and they magically appear. We are mere ants to a holy God. Faith is looking at the Word of God and trusting that He will say everything that it says in the Bible, He will do. All right? But there is that separation of this world. If you're blending in this world, you're compromising who you are. You are a different person when you're in church than you're out in that world. Then you are an enemy of God. And once again, that's not my words. You may get mad. That's fine. They got mad at Jesus. They got mad at the disciples. They will get mad at true men of God that stand on the truth that has been lost. And this popular, motivated, progressive Christianity, right? Preached on progressive Christianity. It is the, and if you've never heard that term, I encourage you just to go back. And I can't remember where in my sermons I preach on this, but I very briefly, when we look at progressive Christianity, these are just, I'm going to hit on these real quick. They have a lower view of the Bible, right? You will hear them say stuff like the Bible is a human book. They will disagree with Apostle Paul, say, you know what? Jesus' words are more important than Apostle Paul. No, the whole Bible is important, right? And they'll say the Bible condones immorality, so, but we are obligated to reject that part of it because it's out of date. They will emphasize their feelings more than over the facts. That Bible verse does not resonate with me. I think homosexuality was a sin until I met one and befriended this homosexual person. Now I don't think it's a sin anymore. I just can't believe Jesus would send good people to hell. You will hear this. They will reinterpret central Christian doctrines like the resurrection of Jesus Christ doesn't have factual truth to it. They won't believe in the resurrection, but they will still call themselves a Christian. They're progressive. The church historical position on sexuality is, this is out of date. We need a new modern framework. We need a reinterpretation. The idea of a little hell is offensive to non-Christian. We need to reinterpret that, right? They will look at historical terms and redefine them. Like God wouldn't punish sinners. He loves you. And they will say the Bible, of course, is authoritarian, but it have been misunderstood for 2,000 years of church history. They will say it's not our job to talk to anyone about sin. It's our job just to love them. And the part there, and of course I'm hitting on these very briefly, the heart of the gospel message shifts from sin and redemption to social justice. They will say sin doesn't separate us from God. We are made in His image and He called us to be good. God did not actually require a sacrifice for our sins. The first Christians picked up the pagan practice of animal sacrifice and told Jesus' story in similar ways. Don't think this has been growing for a long time. And I'm just a humble man of God. I believe this will dominate the churches in America before the coming of Christ. And messages like this will not be received, and many will compromise their position to stay irrelevant to this world. I pray that I am wrong, but when I look at this world, that's what I see. That's progressive. The cross is offensive. It is. Why? Why is it so offensive to this world? Because we don't think we need to ask for forgiveness for nothing. We think we are perfect in our ways. I want to tell you, we are not. We are flawed. We have this flesh that needs to be crucified daily, and that is part of that. When you come to Christ and that sanctification, there is that crucifixion of that flesh daily, denying to yourself daily. Oh, are we doing that? Are we humbling our hearts before God every morning and seeking His face for that day that our life will be an example of pointing to Him in every way we do our lives, from family to business to education, wherever we are at? That cross, Jesus Christ died on that cross for our sins because we can't do it. He had to be that lamb that take away the sins of the world. And when we come to the cross and we recognize who we are to a holy God, that's how humbling. When we recognize the grace and mercy that was poured out on that cross for us, a humble sinner, as a humble, that should humble us. And we should thank God for that conviction of our sins. And when we think of the cross, tears should form in our eyes and our hearts should be broken because we deserve that death. We deserve a hell. But Jesus Christ says, no, you don't have to go there. I made it really easy for you. Come to me. I didn't say the life would be easy. Jesus did not say this life would be easy. It's how he has made it easy to come to him. I mean, if you look at the Old Testament, they had to do all these animal sacrifices, ton of them. One sacrifice, one atonement. Romans 5, right? Romans 5, 1 through 11. I think verse 11 speaks of that atonement, and that is our atonement. And then you read down, it speaks of the sin, the original sin, the fall of man in the garden, Adam and Eve, salvation from Genesis to Revelations. Revelation's very end is when Jesus comes back for us, right? But we have this sanctification, right? Of course, we're justified by the blood of Jesus. Of course, you can see that in Romans 5, 1. And I'm always pointing to Scripture, guys. It's all about Scriptures. Be very alarming of a preacher that don't point to Scripture. And majority of his sermon is filled with humor. And there's nothing wrong with humor. But he's using humor. Could be a comedian. Probably should quit being a preacher and become a comedian. Because it won't be funny on the day when he's accountable for how he has made the pulpit a stage of entertainment. I like using humor. But you will see I use that it's very important to point to Scripture. When this is said and done, and I post these Scriptures out on Facebook, go back, look at the Scriptures, read them over and over and study for yourself. If I say something is off, correct me. I'm human. I can misspeak, I promise you. My wife will agree. I'm not always right. But we're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, right? And that word sanctification, that process of us growing more and more like Jesus Christ. And we don't do this by ourselves. It's through the Holy Spirit that comes to live in our lives. He guides us. He directs us, right? That sin, that chastening, right? That scourging, Hebrews 12. Starts, I believe, at 6. You can read down. Our life is supposed to be pointed to Jesus. And now that we are new in Christ, we are supposed to be new. We're not supposed to be conforming. We're supposed to be separate from this world. Now our theme, the motivation is to go out there and tell people about Jesus. But also, it's about walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5, 16, 26. Paul tells us through the Holy Spirit, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. There's that battle, right? That carnality. And they are contrary to one another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would, right? Verse 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law, pointing to grace, right? Now the works of the flesh are which manifest, which are these. And Paul provides a list here, and this is not a, don't end here. There's plenty other verses pointing to sin, but this is kind of a little good. I love Galatians 5 because it kind of gives you a good snap exactly what sin is. As adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hate, variance, immolation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, reviling. And he says such like, which is that he said, I am not able to list all of them, but which I tell you before, I've also told you in time past. See, Paul preached this over and over and over. And I come to these scriptures a lot and I preach them over and over. He said, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will not go into the kingdom of God if you practice these things, enjoy those. You cannot have a license of sin or a dirty grace card, meaning if you're okay with your sin in your life, you want to live in your sin, then you will die in your sin and you will go to hell in your sin, because God is holy and He is righteous and He will not honor that. Verse 22 says, but a contrast. The fruit of the Spirit, this is what is supposed to be in our lives, that love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance, such there is no law that they that are Christ have crucified that flesh with the afflictions and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Right? And then we could look back at Romans 10, 8 through 11. But what say the word is nigh thee, and the word of the heart and the mouth, the word of faith which we preach? Paul was preaching this. Apostles were preaching this. The other disciples were preaching this. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Meaning, you recognize by confessing and believing, having that faith, that you're dead to your old self. And now the sanctification process begins. Verse 10, so for with the heart man believe unto righteousness. He don't say not unto. Thou said what I want to do because it makes me feel good. Until righteousness. And with a mouth confess is made unto salvation, the confession of our sin in a different life. Not the same. And for the scripture say, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. If you're ashamed of him in your workplace, oh, I don't want them to know that I am different. You're ashamed. I want to tell you, I can't even make it through this life without Jesus Christ. He penetrates my life every day. Not because there's something special about me as a human being. It's just I love Jesus. And I say all this, and you know, we center on salvation. That is a key central doctrine. There's nothing wrong with the word doctrine. It's all through the Bible. Teaching 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. We're actually have we got one more chapter in Titus. But I talk about doctrine. There's nothing wrong with speaking of doctrine. The Bible speaks of doctrine. So when somebody says, I don't want to hear about your doctrine, they're refuting scripture, and they need to be corrected. Faith. See, when we have that faith, we believe that God got this. Right? I am a child of God. I will place my trust. I will live in faith. And I will wait on the Lord. And we see that verse in David. God, we know that Jesus Christ wasn't physically in human form, but he did exist. I know it's kind of when you look at the scriptures, it's crazy, but our minds are very limited. When we look at the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But 22, Psalm 22, verse 1, we see that. Truly, that can be also only. My soul waits upon God. From him comes my salvation. And that's what we're talking. We're talking about salvation, right? David believed. Had trust. Faith. And what God was saying through the scriptures. And he said, he only is my rock and my salvation. He uses that word, my is personal. And he said, he's my defense. And you will hear that word, my again. He is my rock. He is my salvation. He's my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. And we go over there to verse 5. It says, again, after he shows that he's in distress, he goes back immediately. He says, my soul wait thou only upon God. And that is a more strong progression, that I am solidly placed. I'm solidly placed on that rock, my salvation, my God. My expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, and I shall not be moved. You'll see that on verse 6, right? It's just repeating over there in verse 2. Verse 7, he said, and God is my salvation, my glory, the rock of my strength. He's my refuge, is in God. And verse 8 says, I'll trust Him all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. Pour your heart out. Why? Because God is our refuge for us. Within our storms, within our challenge, He is our refuge. And we are His. And He loves us. And when we're going through those things in life, we can rest assured that He will provide that strength to endure. It may not be pretty, but it may rattle you. But when we get out, we say we recognize who God is. We recognize that we don't trust in ourselves, and we place Him. I say, I don't understand this, but I know, God, that You got this. I have that trust. I have that faith. And I leave it there. I don't pick it back up. I think of Matthew 8:23-27. Let's read that. He said, when he was entering to his ship, and hear that he is Jesus, the disciples follow him. So they're in a ship, they're in a boat. Behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, a storm. Wheresoever the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. Jesus was not worrying about it. And the disciples came to him, woke him, and said, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said, why are ye fearful? And this part, fearful, is talking of phobic. In Greek, this would be a phobic fear. Think of spiders. Think of maybe you're scared of darkness or snakes. And he said, oh, ye of little faith. Jesus is right there. And he rose, he rebuked the winds, the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying. Now, see that transition here. Disciples, then he called them men, they marveled. That point, they failed in recognizing that faith that was laying right in the boat with them. Asleep. And they say, what manner of man is this that even the winds and sea obey him? Right? It's just amazing. When the things of this life comes, are we having that fear, that phobic? When we're having that phobic fear, then we're operating in that negative fear driven by Satan. And I preached on fear, the different types of fear before. I'm not going to get into all that. There's a phobic fear, which is a negative fear driven by Satan. And there is a positive fear, the fear of God. And that's missing a majority of the hearts of Americans and majority of the hearts of the churches in America. We should have that trust if we are children of God. that he's got this, that faith. In closing, remember at the very beginning of this sermon, the key theme, the heartbeat of this message. I suggest listen to it again, write this down, a question to ponder throughout the week or the months and years. When the challenge storms of this life hit you right in the face, in the stomach, wherever, how do you respond? Where do you put your trust and faith? Do you put that trust and faith in yourself? When we look at David, it's very clear. When he says, truly, basically saying, only my soul waits on God. He is pointing to God. He's, I am going through this uncomfortable situation, this challenge, this storm. We really don't know what he's going through, but he says, I will wait on God, my salvation, my hope, right? The hope in Jesus. He trusts. He believed the word of God. He knew his God would come through one way or the other. And I will tell you today, our God will come through one way or the other. It may not be the way we are pondering in our minds, because we are not God. But he will come through one way or the other. Salvation, critical. From Genesis to Revelation, salvation. You need to know, to be able to give to explain your faith to others. That's important. If you are a child of God, you need to be able to explain. And when you're going through those things in life, and people are like, hey, why would a loving God do this to you? Aren't you a Christian? Aren't you somebody that professes to know Jesus? Why are you going through this? Maybe you're going through that so you can witness to them. Think about that. Glory be to God to suffer so you can reach somebody. Our life is supposed to be different. When those storms and challenges come in life, we shouldn't be blending in, looking just like this world. We recognize we will have things in this life. We will have those storms and we will have those challenges. And you can see this throughout many of the historical accounts in the Bible. And in the New Testament, I just gave one, Matthew 8:23-27. The disciples in the boat, this not very large boat, right? Great storm, massive. Disciples were freaking out. Lord was just chilling, right? They woke him up and he said, why are you fearful? Why are you in fear? Don't you know who I am? I am the great I am. That's right. Jesus is God. Haven't you seen me do these miracles? Are you getting it? Are we getting it? We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Are we getting it? Why are we so fearful? Oh, why are our faith so small? Verse. Saving faith, right? And then faith grows to that sanctification process. That faith points to the Word of God. And when we encounter something, we go to Scripture and here, and we can use this and we can say, hey, David's going through something in his life. And look what he said. He said, truly my soul waits on God. From him comes my salvation. Truly, Lord, only my soul waits on you. I know I don't understand, but I am going to wait. I'm going to have patience. Because why? He comes my salvation. Why? Jesus is my rock. My salvation. He is my defense. I shall not greatly be moved. I will not be moved. My soul waits only on God, for my expectation is in Him. My eyes are firmly placed on Him. Oh, everything's falling apart, but my eyes are firmly placed on Him. He only is my rock. He is only my salvation. He is my only defense. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation, my glory, the rock of my strength. He is my strength. He is my refuge. I want to tell you, He is the only thing that keeps me going most days. If not, I don't know how I can make it. Trust Him all times, ye people. Pour out your hearts. Pour out your hearts before God. Why? Because when we do that, in that travail, in that crying, in that laying our hearts, that I want to tell you, I am not immune. I could experience a lot more things in my life that can drag me to my knees. Tomorrow something could happen that could drag me to my knees. But I've been there before, and when I'm laying there crying out, oh, I cry out to you, God. Here's my broken hallelujah. Oh, I know understanding, God, but I give you it all. Do you do that? Are you truly trusting in God and believing, having that faith that He will follow through one way or the other? That is the heartbeat of this sermon tonight. Love you guys. Always, if you have any questions, please email me through this website, Facebook, on Facebook a lot. You can private message me any questions. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come tonight thanking you for this opportunity just to go into your word. I thank you just moving, giving me the words to say to those who are listening today, tonight, tomorrow, the week, months, years, I don't know who will hear this. And that's all you, God, that's not me. My life is a sacrifice. I give my life to you ultimately. It's not about me no more. It's about the gospel, the gift that you've given me to preach your word and to focus on scripture that is missing when the pulpits and the clowns are trying to entertain the masses. There's a time coming, and we're seeing that, where it's going to get real for them. And they're going to resign because their hearts were not truly in it. There's a purifying process, especially as man of God. We should never handle your word loosely and lightly to make it more popular to people to ingest. We give them the word as it is written. They choose to listen, or they choose to reject it. That falls on them. We are just messengers. Mouthpiece of you, God. I pray those that are truly have not opened their hearts to you, God, I pray they do. They reach out to me or others that are solid in Scripture, to expound the Scripture, what it truly means to be a Christian, not a progressive Christian that believes they can live in their sin, that their life does not have to be, doesn't have to be a change. They can keep doing exactly what they're doing. They can have this license of sin, this grace card. They can live a double life. They can be different from church, living double lives. We are supposed to be different. When I say different, we are supposed to live a life just as we're living it on Sunday morning and Sunday night. We're supposed to be different from this world. I mean, we're not supposed to blend into this world. We're not supposed to be part of this world. We're in this world, not of this world. And that's very important for us to get that. Our lives are supposed to be different from this world. But our lifestyle, from in that building to living Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, is supposed to be the same. We're not supposed to live double lives. The hypocrisy is deafening in America. Breaks my heart, but ultimately, you're going to handle it, God. I know. And those, my heart breaks for those that are practicing this hypocrisy, because they will be called out. They just don't realize the danger, or they may not even care. Lord, our hearts reach, we pray for them that they repent of their ways and they center on the gospel, the truth. Lord, help us have that trust and that faith tonight, tomorrow, throughout the week, throughout the month, throughout this year. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a good night.